Okay, before we get underway, I just wanted to mention about the Colossians. Oh, yeah, go ahead. Today we'll do crying for Krishna. Yesterday we did a japa workshop that was dealing with a lot of the externals of chanting japa. And today we're going to talk about the internals of chanting japa, what goes on in the heart when we chant japa. Then tomorrow we'll do a love and trust seminar. That's fun. There's a lot of interactive stuff, even some exercises, physical exercises. Then on the 7th we'll do Vaishnava culture. The importance of Vaishnava culture. Then we skip a day. Sunday is off. Then on Monday we'll be standing naked before God. That's a surprise class. And no, we won't ask you to take your clothes off. Don't worry. And then on the 10th, on Tuesday, the class is called Struggling with Sin. And so then the 12th and the 13th are open, and on the 14th, the last day, we'll do some Navadvipa bhajans. The first day we did Braj bhajans, Vrijabhasa bhajans, so the last day we'll do Navadvipa. But we have two extra classes, and we have maybe five different things that we could do. So you can choose.
We can overhaul your dietary, okay? That's one thing we could do. Because that would limit the class to only those who have the Gayatri Mantra, which would be... How many chant Gayatri Mantra? Please raise your hand. 3, 4, 5 out of the rest, right? So that would be limited, but that's a possibility. Then, serving prasadam. I haven't done that yet, but I have some points from Hari Bhakti Vala. Yeah. Then topics on my book. For those who have my book, they might want to ask about authoritarianism, institutionalism, about freedom, about emotions, all these different topics which are in the book. We could discuss any of those. Or we can just have an open Q&A session, questions and answers about any of the things that you've heard over the last few days, and or we could have a class on Srila Prabhupada's pastimes, something like that.
So you think about this, okay? So you maybe tomorrow you can think about this and then tell me what you look at, mull it over for a day or two. Right? Jayam Shtapadam Vaparivana Gacharya Sura Sattva Shishinan Bhakti Vedanta Swami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Ki Iskan Samstaba Gacharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Ananta Kuri Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Sadgo Swami Prabhupada Ki Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Prem Sigaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Guru Nityananda Shri Dvaita Gadadha Shri Vasari Gaur Bhakti Vrinda Ki Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gop Gopinath Shyam Kund Radha Kund Gira Govardhan Ki Jai Prajabhumi Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai Shri Maya Purnavadvip Dham Ki Jai Gangamai Jamunamai Ki Jai Bhakti Devi Trusi Devi Ki Jai Harinam Sankirtan Ki Jai Hare Krishna Mahamantra ki jai Samaveta Bhakta Vrinda ki jai Nitai Gaura Pramanandi. All glories to the awesome old devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Let me get it. I need a sheet, also one of these booklets. How many persons sitting in this room feel that they need more mercy, and love. Please raise your hand. Oh, good. Everyone's on board with that one. So, how can we get more mercy and love? First, let us think, where does it come from? Where is the source of mercy and love?
Krishna.
Krishna. Yes, everything comes from Krishna. Through the parampara, through all the acharyas, and through our spiritual master. And, okay, so that's, now we know the source of mercy and love, right? Srimati Radharani is the Kripa Shakti personified, mercy. Krishna is the Ram, he's the reservoir of pleasure, and Rasik Shekhar, Rasu Vaisa, he's the source of love. So, now, what is the procedure? What is our avideya for? How can we convince Radha and Krishna to send some of their mercy and love our way? Through japa. Through japa, yes.
By serving his devotees.
Yeah, it's all, you're all right. But of course, chanting's the most important part of it, and serving the Vaishnavas is probably as important, maybe equal to chanting. By serving the Vaishnavas, we get a taste for chanting. So, okay, now we've identified the source, we've identified the means of contacting them, chanting the Maha Mantra. But all of us are chanting the Maha Mantra for many years, and we all still feel some lack of love and mercy. So, therefore, it indicates that we need to make some adjustment. In other words, we're chanting for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and our advancement is rather meager. At least most of us would think that, I believe. Maybe we can have a show of hands. Who has been chanting for more than 25 years? Raise your hand. Right, see? More than 25 years. That's a long time. That's half of a lifetime, right? Who has been chanting for in between 15 and 25 years? Raise your hand. Yeah. Who has been chanting between 5 and 15 years? And who's been chanting for less than 5 years? Right, okay. So you see, we have quite a wide expanse of Vaishnavas. Right. And yet although many of us can see we've been chanting for a long number of years, but we still feel a need to overhaul our spiritual lives, to increase our connection with Radha and Krishna, and to get more mercy and love. So that indicates that we need to make some slight adjustment. So this class is about that adjustment. It indicates that actually the mood of serving and the mood of chanting is the most important thing. Prabhupada writes in his commentary to the Bhagavatam, in regards to the Leela of Nalakuvera and Manigriva. And he says that, I think it's on your sheet there. We'll be using this extensively here. Now he says that most people go into the Ganges to get purified, but not these two fellows, right? They went in there to commit sinful activity, or at least, let us say, material enjoyment. So he says that not everyone who bathes in the Ganges becomes purified. He says everything, material and spiritual, depends on one's mental condition. Right? So you would think that, you know, they got purified, that, you know, from going into the Ganges. But Prabhupada says there, no. Their mentality did not allow them to get purified, even though they were in the Ganges, which is the purest river in the whole universe. It's directly the water from the Lord's lotus feet, because their mentality was not correct. Right? So similarly, we're chanting the holy name, the names of God, the most pure thing in the three worlds, not only in the universe, but throughout the entire material and spiritual creation. But still, our purification has not come about, not to the full extent, or not even to the extent where we feel quite good about it. Right? It's mentioned in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Duru Adbhuta Viryesmin Shadhar Dure Stuk Panchike. That is, that there's the five angas of bhakti which are super powerful. Viryesmin. Yeah, they are very powerful. Adbhuta, amazingly powerful. And Shadhar Dure Stuk Panchike. These five things that give you some benefit even if you don't have faith. Even if you're Shraddhadure, is far away. Sadhiyam bhava janmine. And actually, these five potent items of bhakti very quickly bring swapam pi yatra. What is it? Someone is just slightly connected with these pisambanes. Swapam yatra pi sambandhe. Someone has just a slight connection with these things. And bhava janmini. And it gives birth to bhava. Ecstatic devotional service. Very quickly. Sadhiyam. Right? There's the catch. The person has to be intelligent enough not to commit offenses. Dhiya means intelligent. So that is the mark of an intelligent person, that he's humble. He doesn't make offenses. A person may not know a lot of shlokas. He may be, he may know how to play music. He may, know, he may be a good manager. He may know how to do this and that. But unless he's humble, we can't say that he's actually intelligent. Vidya vinaya sampane brahmane gavi hastini. Right? Vidya is always linked with vinaya, which means gentleness or humility. So someone, if he's not gentle, then and he's not humble, then we know that he actually has not, he does not have knowledge. So that is the mark of an intelligent person. So the chanting brings very quickly ecstatic love of God. Very quickly. If you read Bhaktivinoda Thakura's books, you always see that, you know, the person he's talking about attains bhava bhakti like in a few months, right? And you're reading it and you go, wait a minute, what about me? What happened to me? You know, I'm chanting for 30 years, and you know. But it's actually meant to be like that. But the mentality has to be spot on. You have to be tuned in. Right? And completely free from offenses. That's the main thing. So that humility is very important. So we cannot... Okay, we've identified the source of mercy and love, and we have the procedure for connecting and requesting the Lord for mercy and love. But that procedure must be properly done with the right mental condition. Because you cannot demand God that, yes, I want to make advancement today, now. Right? I want mercy and love now. It doesn't work. Right? They'll just, who are you? What are you demanding? So we cannot demand anything from God. But He has what we want. Right? He has it. We want it. We have to beg Him. That's the point. We have to beg Him. Where's that? Where are those papers? Yeah, I need one of those. Huh? But he also needs one.
Can you get me one too?
Okay. There's a famous verse. Okay, I have this one. He can have this one. Certainly that heart is steel framed, which in spite of one's chanting the holy name with concentration, does not change. You know this, it's a famous verse. Certainly that heart is steel framed. It's the second page. A steel framed heart. It does not change in spite of one's chanting the holy name with concentration. Prabhupada writes in the commentary, the whole process of spiritual culture is aimed at changing the heart of the living being in its relation of servitude with the Lord. It is expected by all means that by discharging regulated devotional service, one must manifest the change of heart. If there is no such change, the heart must be considered steel-framed, for it is not melted even when there is chanting of the holy name of the Lord. If the change does not take place, even after continuous hearing and chanting of the holy name, it must be considered due to offenses only. That is the opinion of the Sandharma. That was maybe the sixth paragraph down, something like this. You see, Prabhupada, the first thing you ever heard Prabhupada say was that the three transcendental seeds of the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna and Rama, are the seeds of the mantra. And when one chants, he should chant like a child crying for its mother, right? On that recording. Probably the first thing you heard Prabhupada say. And but yet, even the first thing, we haven't caught it. This very important thing. And I've collected all of these quotes from Prabhupada's books and from other places like Chaitanya Bhagavat. And here, let us see what it says here. The second quote. The Lord's holy name has such powerful potency, but there is a quality to such utterances. It depends on the quality of feeling. A helpless man can feelingly utter the holy name of the Lord, whereas a man who utters the same holy name in great material satisfaction cannot be so sincere. He is incapable of uttering the name in quality. Of course, when we read that, we think, yeah, some rascal who's materially satisfied. But that's us. That's us. Just like, I'll give you an example. If you give the following mantra to a man who has great material satisfaction, a wealthy man, he's a bit chubby, well-fed, right? And you tell him to chant this mantra, hot buttered bread, melted cheese and tomato, hot buttered bread, melted cheese and tomato, hot buttered bread, melted cheese and tomato. He chants that again and again and again. How will he chant it? Just like this, hot butter, bread, milk, cheese, and tomato, hot butter, bread, and milk, cheese, and tomato, hot butter, bread, and milk, cheese, and tomato. Like this, no feeling. But you give the same mantra to a beggar, a poor man who's starving, on the street, right? How will he chant them? The same mantra will be chanted in a completely different mood. Hot buttered bread, melted cheese, tomato, hot buttered bread, melted cheese, tomato, hot buttered bread. You know, he'll actually see the thing floating through the air, right? He can taste it. His mouth will be watering, right? There'll be some bhava there, like this. Because why? Because he's hungry, right? His belly's empty, but the rich man, his belly's full. So what does he need? Some hot buttered bread, melted cheese, and tomato? He doesn't need it. So when he chants it, there's no feeling. So the stomach is an organ in the body, but the heart is also an organ. When the heart is filled with material satisfaction, I have 5 pairs of shoes and 12 saris. I have a very nice Mercedes-Benz. I have a 2-bedroom apartment with a television CD player and a Toshiba laptop, right? Or whatever. So we have all of these things, and then we think, what do I need God for? I have all of my material things. And actually, although it sounds kind of simple, but I would say that all of us have this mentality to one degree or another. It's very subtle. And we don't actually think that way, but we are affected in that way. And I have proof of it. Every year I travel from India to Russia, to the Baltics, to the Balkans, and then to England. And then I go back to India. And every year I see, as I go west, the opulence increases, right? The people have more money in the Balkans than they do in Russia, right? And more in England. And as the money increases, the annual income, so does the pride of the people, you know, directly corresponding to the amount of money. The pride of the people increases. I've seen this everywhere I go, and every year I do the same thing. And even it appears in the devotee communities also, the same thing. The same thing. Because the devotees are, you know, transcendental, but they're not that transcendental. They're affected by the social atmosphere and the economic atmosphere. And they also become more proud when they give person money, just like Nala Kuvera and Manigriva. They were, you know, sons of Kuvera, the treasurer of the demigods. So they were very proud. When they saw Narada, they said, who's this guy? What do you need to bow to him for? Right? So, I would say that to a certain degree, depending on your advancement, your realization, we are all affected by this kind of thing. In other words, we don't... How many of us are actually crying when we chant our japa? Or when we see the deities? When we read the Bhagavatam? Or when we hear the Bhagavatam class? Or when we're chanting some bhajan, something like that? Actually, someone who's a real Vaishnava, he's always crying. His eyes are always wet with tears. Because he thinks that I'm not a Vaishnava. I want love of God, but I don't have it. And when a child wants something and he doesn't have it, what does he do? He cries. That's proof that he wants that thing. And if you don't cry, it means you don't really want this thing. Love of God, love of who? What? Krishna? Oh, yeah. But if you really, if that's the goal of your life, it's the only thing that you're thinking about, it's the only thing that you want, you're hankering for, then you will cry for that. You will cry because you'll think, I don't have it, I want it. And why I don't have it? And I'm chanting for so many years, and why I don't have it? How long is it going to take? I'm 50 years old. Okay, am I going to come back to the MIHE 10 years from now and in the same condition I am now? Another 10 years I'm going to let slip through my fingers? And when am I going to become serious? When am I going to get love of God? When are tears going to come to my eyes? When is my hair going to stand on end? I mean, I don't have much time left. Maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years, then I'm finished. Then I have to take birth again. Then I'll forget all these things. So it's like, you know, at a certain point, we have to become desperate. The desperation is the only thing which will bring us to the point of practicing Krishna consciousness in the proper way. We have to become desperate. Then we can actually practice properly. How does a child call for its mother? Mama, 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 mama. No. Mama, 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 mama. No, not like that. A child's like, mama. Right? When, of course, the mother can tell when the child really, you know, the child may be screaming mama all the time, but when the child really is like in trouble or wants something, then the mother can hear the quality of the utterance. Mama. Oh, yeah. And then she moves, right? Immediately. She can say, she knows the difference between when the child's just playing around, mama, or when the child's like, mama, when really deeply, right? Then she knows the difference. And Krishna also knows the difference when we're chanting. Krishna actually doesn't listen to mechanical chanting. He doesn't care about it. It's nothing to him. He doesn't take, notice. Of course, there's some reflection. You know, it's Namabhas, so we get some benefit. But, you know, it's like Krishna's not so much listening to that. He doesn't take account of that. But when a person's actually begging the Lord and praying in his heart and he's crying, then Krishna takes very much, oh, he's very serious. Acha. Now she's very serious. He's very serious. Oh, maybe I will help him now. I will reciprocate. Krishna's a person. Right? Krishna's a person. So the utterance, Prabhupada said, that is in the famous Janmaishvarya, Shruti Shribir, Edamana, Madapuma, Naibarhata Vidatam Vai, Pamba Kinchana Gocha. Right? Queen Kuni said, you are only obtained by those persons who are Kinchana Gochara. They have no other interest. Just Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. They have no other interest. They're not interested in high birth, janma, aishvarya, opulence, shuta, material education, PhD, MA, or beauty, shribi. Person doesn't care about these things, not even that much. Nothing. He's a kinchana gotra. Only that kind of person can feelingly pray to God and utter the name of God. With feeling, with real feeling. Only that kind of person. That's what Queen Kunti said. She was a queen. She had a lot of opulence. And she realized that. That's why she asked that, you know, maybe it's better if we're in trouble again. Right? Because at least then we were praying with our heart. Now we're in the king, you know, we're in the palace. Everything's nice. We've got servants, you know. You know, marble, this and that, you know, velvet drapes, pearls, everything, beautiful food, right? It's maid servants. Well, how is such a person going to pray to God? She said, let us go back to the forest and suffer. At least we were feeling your presence, you know. So, Prabhupada continues. In Krishna book, you read it probably 10 times. Even the cows and calves in Vrindavan knew how to cry for Krishna and embrace him heart to heart. Even the cows. Actually, the perfection of Krishna consciousness can be culminated in the shedding of tears from the eyes. The culmination. That means the goal. The end of the road. In the next chapter, chapter 28, it's mentioned. Devotees, having no shelter other than the Supreme Personality of Godhead, naturally cry to Him for help, exactly like children who do not know anything but the protection of their parents. Prabhupada wrote to Janaki in 67, right? The first year he was preaching. Your tears for Krishna are as good as associating with Him personally. Your feelings and tears of Krishna consciousness will make you more enriched in spiritual advancement. Save the questions for the end. Okay. Prabhupada wrote about Vidura. Vidura was overwhelmed by the ecstasy of love when he understood that Krishna thought of him at the last moment before leaving the earth. Although he thought of himself as insignificant, he was remembered by the Lord by His causeless mercy. Vidura accepted this as a great favor, and thus he cried. This crying is the last word in the progressive path of devotional service. One who can cry for the Lord in love is certainly successful in the line of devotional service. Right? Vidura, very humble soul, Mahatma, and he thought, he heard, right, that Krishna, he thought of me before he left this world. He was asking about me. Who am I? I am insignificant. The Supreme Lord with so many great devotees, and he asked about me. He was just overwhelmed, and that's why he cried. He said, Krishna is so kind. He's so merciful. He cares about even such a wretch as me. And that's what made Vidura cry. When one realizes how merciful Krishna is, then it can easily invoke tears in the heart of a soft-hearted devotee. Just like I heard in, was it, 1989, I was thrown out from England by Her Majesty's Immigration Department, and I ended up in New York. Right, in the life membership room, there was an Indian man from Orissa, and he told me the story. He said, this year at the Rath Yatra, a miracle occurred. I said, really? Please tell me about it. He said, there was a young boy from Cuttack. It's about, I don't know, 60, 70 kilometers outside of Puri, something like that. Said this young boy, maybe 7, 8 years old, something like this. He made a vow to do Dandavat Parikrama all the way into Puri and to go there for the Rath Yatra. Right? That was his plan. He was planning to do it maybe 10 days before the Rath Yatra, and he was going to do Dandavat, or 2 weeks, whatever. Dandavat Parikrama into Puri and then come there for the Rath Yatra. His parents said, no way, we're not going to let you do this. You're a young boy, you're going to hurt yourself. You'll never be able to do this. It's very difficult. And you'll be alone. And he said, but mother, I want to do this for Lord Jagannath. I must do this. His parents said, no, we're not going to allow you. He said, I don't care what you say, I'll do it anyway. You can't stop me. And then when they realized how sincere he was determined, then the mother said, all right, we'll let you go, but under one condition, I'll come with you and I will cook for you on the side of the road. Because otherwise, you know, they were afraid. He's a young boy. And, all right, okay, so the mother came there. She had a little chuli and pot with some rice, and every day she was cooking on the side of the road some vegetables and rice. The boy was, you know, doing his dandavats day after day, few more kilometers, day after day. After a couple of weeks, right, still they were very far from, you know, kilometers away from Puri. The Rath Yatra was starting on the next day. The mother was saying, see, I told you. What did I say? You're never going to be able to do it. Now we're going to miss the Rath Yatra. And he said, just be quiet, Mama. I'm going to do it anyway. I made my vow and I'm going to do it. All right. Can't you, you know, why don't we just walk there? No, no, I must do the dandavat. Okay. So, you know, dandavat parikrama, you're laying flat, you put a stone, right? Then you go up to that place with your feet and then you bow down fully again, right? So he was doing like this. That's why it was taking so long. So, meanwhile, in Puri, Jagannath Swami ki! Everybody's like, Jagannath Swami's coming down, Baladev, Subhadra, they have the three big carts, Baladev's in front, Subhadra's in the middle, Lord Jagannath's on the end, everyone's chanting, everyone's pulling, Baladev starts rolling, then Subhadra, and then Jagannath. No. He didn't, they couldn't pull him somehow. It was like during Lord Chaitanya's time, you know. Everybody was pulling, they couldn't pull him. All night, the cart stayed there. All night. For 72 hours, the carts didn't move. Can you imagine? Yeah? Well, the first two moved, but they were not going to leave Jagannath there, right? His brother, you know, and his sister aren't going to leave him there, right? So they stayed. He stayed. When the boy came up with his mother was saying, "Just see, we missed the Rath Yatra." And then when they came up, they looked and they saw the carts were still there. The people were doing kirtan. And the boy just looked and he began shivering. And tears poured from his eyes. He said, "Look, Mama, look, Mama. Lord Jagannath waited for me. He waited for me." Like this. And his mother started crying, and he's crying. And all the people turned around and they say, "Oh, look." And as soon as he came up, bam, the cart started to roll. And all the people looked and they saw this young boy crying. His mother was crying. And they thought, "Oh my God, look at this." And a big crowd went around him. And they were asking, "What are you? Who are you? Where did you come from? Why?" And they told the story. "Oh, my son, he made a vow to come here and do dandavat parikrama. And Lord Jagannath waited for him." Such an amazing path this man was telling me. And he said, "I was there in that crowd. I saw this boy and I heard this whole pastime." Like this. Yes. So just think how that boy felt when he saw Lord Jagannath. Who is he? Just a little, you know, 8-year-old boy from Cuttack. He, you know, nobody knows him from Adam. And the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Lord of the Universe, waited for that boy. And he cried because he saw how merciful that God is. So this is, you know, this is not sahajya. This is not sentimental. This is Bhagavad philosophy. Because this is the tattva. This is the reality. Lord, the Supreme Lord, he's merciful. He loves his devotees. Even the insignificant devotee. Right. Prema Hoite, it's Krishna Das Kaviraj writes in his Chaitanya Charitamrita. Prema Hoite Krishna Hoy Nija Bhakta Vash. Prema hoite pai Krishnera seva sukaras. He said, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is conquered and controlled by even an insignificant devotee because of his devotional love. And the devotee and the Lord enjoy the relationship with one another, a relationship of love. So when the Lord sees a person who's very, very serious and he's like really determined and has bhakti, then the Lord will reciprocate with that person. Now, Prabhupada wrote in the Nectar Devotion, I'm skipping down one quote, "One should feelingly pray and become eager to render his particular type of service to the Lord. This is the teaching of all great devotees, especially Lord Chaitanya. In other words, one should learn how to cry for the Lord. One should learn this small technique, and he should be very eager and actually cry to become engaged in some particular type of service This is called laulyam, and such tears are the price for the highest perfection. Right? There's a famous verse, Krishna bhakti rasa bhavita mati kriyatam api kato pilavyate. Tatra laulyam api muhim ekalam janma koti sukrite analapyate. Rupa Goswami has written in his Padyavali this verse. Right? Famous verse. From this verse, Prabhupada got the term Krishna consciousness. Krishna bhakti rasa bhavita mati. That means Krishna consciousness. So this verse says that if Krishna consciousness, love of Krishna is available somewhere, then you should buy it, whatever the cost. And actually, what is the cost? Only your tears of love, only your laulyam, that is the price to pay. And even if you are pious for millions of births, you cannot obtain love of Krishna. Only through your eagerness, your bhava, your mood, your feeling of love, your eagerness to get Krishna, only that can get Krishna consciousness, nothing else. You may rise early, your whole life, you know, go to all the artis, you know, offer all your dandavats, read all the books, and there's no guarantee. Because if you're not doing with this, with not just with this, sometimes we think, sometimes people, they kind of criticize, the devotees, it's like, seems that your devotees are practicing religion from the neck up. It seems like we're afraid of what's from the neck down. Oops, right? Something there. Well, oh yes, that's called the heart. Better be careful about that. Yeah. I'll just remain Haribo from the neck up. Right? Haribo. I'm going to use this. This is very important, this thing, you know. Alright, so Krishna consciousness from the neck up, that is not going to make it. That doesn't fly. You have to use this too. That's what Krishna wants. Why? Because he's Bhavagrahi Janardana. He accepts only the mood in the heart. Mouth may be moving, but what is the heart? We're not chanting with the heart, then the mouth... Mouth chanting alone doesn't have much benefit. There was one man in England who actually quoted this. I threw this in my book. I quoted this. Religion from the neck up. That's what he said. He was criticizing the devotees that seemed to him a little bit impersonal. That they know a lot of philosophy, but there's not much feeling like this. So anyway, let that not be true for me or for us, right? Let us think like that. Let's have questions at the end, okay? Now, we look further. We see that Vrindavan Das Thakur, who's the incarnation of Srila Vyasadeva and Kusumapid Gopal, who's a cowherd boy, he wrote Bhakti Yoga, Bhakti Yoga, Bhakti Yoga Dhan, Bhakti A Krishna Nam Smarana Krandan. He defines devotional service. Devotional service, devotional service, devotional service is the highest wealth. Krishna A, he says, Bhakti A, Krishna Nam. Bhakti means Krishna Nam Smarana Krandan, remembering the Lord's names while crying. He defines devotional service as crying while remembering the Lord. That's his definition of bhakti. And the next verse says, Krishna bhali kandila se Krishna nama mile. धाने कूले किच्छ नाहे कृष्ण ना भाजीले. It's in your book, this verse, right? So, he's saying that from the crying, Krishna bole, kandile, crying while chanting the holy name, say, Krishna nama mile, you will meet Krishna. You will actually get Shuddha nam, the real, full, potent holy name, you will manifest before you if you chant the holy name while crying. Krishna bole kandile. Kandile means crying. Se is in the fifth case, means from. From that, Krishna nama mile. Krishna nama here means Shuddha nama. Shuddha nama mile. Dhane kule kichunahe. High birth and wealth, insignificant. Krishna na bhajile. If you don't worship Krishna, all of these things are useless. Now look at the purport. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati writes, without the service of Krishna, high birth with material prestige and opulences are simply insignificant. When a prideless person repeatedly calls out the name of Krishna with a melted heart and realizes that the name of Krishna and Krishna are none different, then he attains the eternal service of the holy names. Persons afflicted by false ego and who cry out of material distress do not attain devotional service. The inclination for devotional service manifests only in the melted heart of prideless persons. Very important. The crying of this out of distress, born of dominating the material world, or losing such domination, is not intended here. So any kind of crying is not going to make it. It's not what we're talking about here. You know, sometimes, once I was in London, there was an Indian man there, and he was sitting in front of Radhalin and Ishwar, and he was sobbing. I felt sorry for him. Later I talked to him, "What? How can I help you?" I said, "Why are you crying?" Said, "My wife left me." That kind of crying we're not talking about. You know, and the person, you know, is crying. Actually, crying before the deity is not allowed. If you're crying about, you know, my money, you know, that's not the kind. I smashed my Lada. Oh no, you know, my Volkswagen. You know, that kind of crying we're not talking about. We're talking about someone who's crying to get the lotus feet of Krishna. That's what we're talking about. That's a different kind of crying. That kind of crying, you can cry in front of Krishna as much as you want. Look, Krishna says, Gayante mami namani rudante mama samvido. Teshamaham parikrita nanyakrita janardana. He says, I am purchased by those who sing my names and cry in front of me. So when you're in front of Krishna, if you're crying for Him, you can cry for your whole life. And he says that's the only kind of person who parikrita, it's translated as purchased, but parikrita means surrounded. Parikrita means to surround Krishna. Krishna is bound by that person. Right? And nanyakrita means that you cannot obtain Him in any other way. And Krishna's, I think this is to Arjuna in the Adi Purana. Krishna speaks to Arjuna. Says, this is teshamaham parikrita. For them, or I am surrounded by this kind of people who are crying. Rudanti means they cry. They're crying for me. Gayanti, they're chanting for me and crying. Now, I am surrounded. I am bound by those people. Nanya krita janardana, but I am not obtained in any other way, he says. All of these things make it. Actually, we've read these things in Prabhupada's books, but you know, we just read them and yep, zoop, zoop, right, out the other ear, right? It didn't stick, right? It didn't stick. This is the most important thing, actually. Most important thing. And you can see many pictures of Prabhupada with tears in his eyes. And many descriptions of tears coming from his eyes, look like a diamond or this and that, right? And when Prabhupada came to, before the devotees, they would cry because he had all of this bhava in prema in his heart. And the devotees, like you told me in L.A., he came into the airport and everyone hit the deck. And when they got up, they were all weeping. And even the businessmen who were in the back, they would stand up, you know, and the businessmen who were first like this, you know, who is this guy anyway, you know. And they hit the deck too. And they didn't even know who he was. And they were crying too. When they got up, the devotees turned around and they saw the businessmen. And they didn't even know why they were crying. That's what happens when you're in the association of a real devotee. Right? Even the atheists cry. When Mahaprabhu was here, even the Muslims, when they saw the kirtan, they joined in the kirtan and they started crying and chanting and dancing. And those guys were, you know, they were ready to attack the kirtan group. But when there's real devotees, when I was in London, you know, every year they have a body, mind, and spirit festival, right? And the devotees went there. They rented a booth. They got a table. We had japa beads. And we were there showing everybody how to chant the holy name. We had the beads. Okay, come on up. Step right up, ladies and gentlemen. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare. Like that, right? People would come up, say, here's your beads, lady. Okay, Hare Krishna. Let's do it together. Hare Krishna. All right? This one lady came up. She says, can I try it? Yeah, please sit down. Here's your beads. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Right? We were doing it together. In the middle of it, she said, I have to stop. I said, what's the matter? Are you dizzy? Sometimes the people hyperventilate. They don't breathe properly. She says, no. I'm okay. I said, she said, I have to tell you something. I said, okay. She said, the reason why I came here is because 2 years ago, I was in Battersea Park. And I was just walking around. It was a lovely Sunday afternoon. And I was walking out of the park and all of you people came up, hundreds of you, banging on drums and cymbals. You had some big cart. That's where we go every year for the Rath Yatra, right? And I was suddenly surrounded by hundreds of you. And I didn't know, you know, who are these people? What are they doing? She never even saw the devotees in her whole life. She didn't know anything. She was a blank slate, right? She had no idea of what was going on. She was, right? And she said, my whole body started trembling. My hair, I get this warm feeling inside. And suddenly, tears started bursting out of my eyes and I started shaking. I never felt like that in my whole life. It was the most beautiful feeling, the most wonderful feeling I ever had in my whole life. I never felt like that ever again. And I was wondering, what are they chanting? What is that? And that's why I came to the booth. By that time, all the other preachers were all going like this, you know. They were listening to the, right? It was amazing. You know, this lady started crying. She got, a ratiyabhas, a reflection from the hearts of the pure devotees onto an innocent person who she didn't have any, she was a blank slate. So it was reflected on her. She started experiencing ecstatic symptoms, which is a reflection. It's called ratiyabhas. And she said it was the best feeling she ever had in her whole life. There you have it, you know. And she's not even a devotee. And what about you? What about me? When are we going to get that? Right? We should also get that. But it means that, you know, we have to clean our slate. Like I said, when the belly's full, the man chanting, he doesn't chant. But when the heart's free from any, you know, other desires. Of course, I'm not saying you have to throw all your TVs and your shoes and your saris out the window, right? But we have to throw out, what do we throw out the window? We have to throw our attachment to those things. You know, we're using these things as props to make us feel good. Right? We're trying to squeeze pleasure out of the material energy. And that's what's stopping us from tasting the highest prema, love of God, and shivering in ecstasy. and tears come into our eyes. That's what's stopping us. Generally, it's our pride and our attachment to material things. Because when someone's very humble, when someone has nothing, that has nothing to lose, right? Then he can just throw himself down and beg God, please, please help me. But, you know, who's doing that? And who's begging God and crying while they're chanting japa? But this is Gaudiya Vaishnava Dharma. This is our sadhana. We're supposed to be crying every day. While we're chanting, while we're praying, while we're hearing Bhagavatam, when we're chanting our japa, when we're reading the Bhagavatam, when we're here in the class, when we're in the kirtan, all of these things, we should be crying. That's Gaudiya Vaishnava Dharma. But Gaur Govinda Maharaj, he said, I have opened a crying school in Bhuvaneshwar. That is Gaudiya Vaishnava Dharma. That's what it was supposed to actually practice crying. Prabhupada says that you have to learn this small technique and actually cry with tears coming from the eye. He actually spelled it out, you know. Because sometimes people think, oh yeah, crying, you know, for the Lord, it means so many things. But he actually spelled it out, tears coming from the eyes. Right? And he wrote to Janaki the same thing. That we have to practice. That is what Gaudiya Vaishnavas do. They cry for Krishna. That's their service. That's their practice, their sadhana. We're doing the, you know, we're going through the motions, but we're not doing the real thing. And that's why we're sitting here 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and 10 years you're going to come back 40 years, 50 years, if we're alive, you know. If we're alive, then this, we'll be in the same condition. We're not going to make that much more advancement just by snick snick ram ram day 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 snick snick ram ram day day day, day to day, you know. It's the same thing, you know. We actually have to cry and beg. I tell you the funny. I'm like, if you've been to Vrindavan, right? I mean, there's beggars everywhere, but like, say you go to Radhakund, you know, and there's these little girls. Radhakund Tilak Mataji, Radhakund Tilak. Radhakund Tilak Mataji, Radhakund Tilak, go away, it's okay, go over there. Radhakund Tilak Mataji, Radhakund Tilak. And then the boy comes up, he doesn't even have Tilak, he's just, Prabhuji, Prabhuji, go away, go away. Prabhu, Prabhu, Prabhu. Prabhu, go away, go. I have no money, go away, go away, go over there, go to this. Prabhu, Prabhu, okay, like this. But so that beggar, he's got two characteristics, right? One, he's determined, right? He doesn't stop. Second thing, he's very humble. He's actually begging. That's what we have to do. Don't stop and beg. We have to beg and don't stop. That's when we're chanting Hare Krishna. Prabhu, 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 Prabhu. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Sooner or later, Krishna's going to say, okay, here. Yeah, but you have to beg. If the boy just comes and says, Prabhuji, Prabhuji, ek rupee, Prabhuji, Prabhuji, ek rupee, Prabhuji, Prabhuji, Prabhuji. That's not, you're not going to give him anything, right? But if he says, Prabhu, I tell you one thing, I have to make a demonstration. I don't know, how am I going to do this? Okay. When I was coming from Pune, where I was teaching Gita, I went to the train, you know, station, and I had to go over the bridge over, you know, five or six tracks. There was one guy that was up on that bridge, and he was begging. And he was old, skinny, and dirty. And he was standing like this, skinny, dirty, really dirty and old and sickly looking, and he was begging like this. And he was using his hand very enthusiastically, you know, begging. But the face was like pathetic, you know. So I came across the bridge and I saw this guy. I went, oh, wow. You know, I thought, wow. It made such an impression on me visually. I saw this face and I was carrying stuff so I couldn't stop, but I just thought, oh, wow, I want to give this guy some money. You know? But, you know, he was actually begging, really begging, you know. I mean, this guy is nothing. I'd like to ask, has anyone ever here in this room ever had to beg? Two. Three. I mean, really beg on the streets, like, please, can I have some money, sir? Yeah, five people. Yeah. What was your circumstance? Okay. But, I mean, to eat, I mean, to live, this kind of thing. But it's the same, huh? Okay, Sankirtan. Yeah, Sankirtan, you're all beggars, right? Right? We're beggars? Who else? Who else raised a hand? Can you tell?
Same. My motor home blew up and I was in the middle of Long Island in the winter, sitting outside. So I go to the parking lot.
Oh.
I let people know what had happened to me and okay, I'll help you out.
Oh, right, okay.
It was very humbling.
Yeah, right, very humbling. Yeah? You?
I lived on the streets for a year and a half in three different cities.
That's what happened to me when I was 18, right after high school. My father said, you have to go to college and be an accountant like me. I said, go to hell. He said, get out. I said, I'm not going to be an accountant. Imagine me being an accountant. I can't imagine. Huh? So I was on the streets of New York with nothing, you know. I slept on the park bench for weeks, and then I started hitching. I went to Boston. I met, you know, for weeks I had nowhere to live. But I was also begging, just like that. So I have some experience, you know. It makes you very humble, right? You have nothing. You have nothing to lose. There's no ego, nothing to be proud about. What was your? Just Sankirtan.
I was all that took because he was such a stern person. I had to talk to him, beg.
You had to beg him.
Yeah.
You had to beg him to join the temple.
Yeah. Because, it's just culture, growing up in that situation because my mother died and he was so a difficult thing when my grandparents were born. So I was making some scheme, and then my grandfather told me that I was with my grandparents.
Mm-hmm. All right, okay. You have to.
Yeah. It happened to me. I was with a friend who rented an apartment in a foreign country, in Bosnia, and something happened, some argument, and he practically threw me out of the street. And in one other city, like five, six hours traveling, there was one friend that I had to go, and I didn't have enough left me to go to a bus. I had to beg the guy who was driving the bus to come in to let me.
And I know one couple, they live in Russia, they're Christians, and they came to live in the Hare Krishna temple for a few months. We let them live in the temple with us. They made a vow, Christians, of poverty, that they'll never hold money. Can you imagine? Amazing, you know. And they, you know, they just go to different places where they do some work and they're given food and then they go to another place. How they do is they go to the train station, they just wait for the train to come and they go to the conductor and they say, please brother, praise the Lord, you know, we're workers for the Lord, please let us go to such and such place, there may be a free seat. And then, you know, the conductor says, you know, go away, whatever. Then they just wait for, they go to the next car, the next car, then they wait for the next train. And sooner or later, there's some guy who says, okay, come on. And they just get in, and they travel all around the whole country like that. You know? I tried to give her some money, and she said, no, we don't accept money. We never carry money. So then I gave her some dried fruits and nuts, and she accepted that. Interesting. But, you know, it's like you want to renovate your spiritual life. You know, poverty is a good way to do it. You know, St. Francis of Assisi, he renovated the whole Catholic Church because he was a beggar. You know, he was from a very high family, upper class family. He went on the Crusades. When he came back from the Crusades, he was, you know, bewildered by all the killing and so forth. And his heart melted. He had some revelation that how could this be for Jesus? You know, we're killing people. It doesn't make sense. And there was a movie called Brother Sun, Sister Moon about this, which I showed to the devotees. We had a Russian translation when I was doing the seminars. And there's one scene where his father, you know, is trying to, you know, kind of, you know, bring the kid back to his senses, so to speak. And he brings him to the church, and he's all dressed up with his fancy duds. And, his mother and father are there, and they're all in the front pews. That's where all the rich people are. In the back are all the bums, the beggars, wearing rags and stuff. And Jesus is up there on the cross, and the priests are doing their, you know, dandavats and some rituals, whatever. And they're singing some songs, and he's like looking at Jesus, and then he's turning around, and he's looking at those poor people. You know, there's an old man that was working in his father's factory, who was, you know, like 80 years old and shaking, and it's cold, and they're wearing rags, and he's looking at all of them in the front, they're all rich people, and here, you know, and they're all praying to Jesus, and Jesus is like this. He sacrificed himself for those people in the back, you know what I mean, kind of thing. And he was thinking, this is hypocrisy. And in the middle of the whole ceremony, he just screamed, and he ran out. And from that point, you know, he changed his whole life. He took his clothes off, and he stood naked before God. We'll get to that in a few days, right? And he, in front of the whole community, he was naked. And then he walked out and just found some old clothes on the side of the street, and he started to renovate the old church that was out in the fields. And he started building block by block, rebuilding the church. And then they finally have a Sunday feast. It looks like, you know, like in New York, you know, where there's hippies and people playing the guitar. It looked like one of the early Sunday feasts in New York City or something. But, you know, that's the material comfort can actually cover your bhakti. That's why it says, anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karmadyanavartam. Of course, Pundarik Vidyaniti was a great devotee, so was Parikshit, so was so many great kings who were wealthy, you know, they were rich. But they didn't allow these things to cover their bhakti. They didn't allow the wealth and the comforts to cover their bhakti. They somehow kept the thread, you know, they grasped the essence, and they didn't allow that to slip away from them, despite the fact that they were surrounded by opulence and they were living in a very comfortable way. So this man in Pune, you know, he was begging, and I thought, that's the way to beg God, like that, really, with desperation, you know. And if you try to do that, you know, you just have to kind of let your false ego down a little bit. Put it on a vacation for a day. Give your false ego a vacation for a day. And beg God and cry and chant and beg Him, please let me love You. Please bring me closer. Please give me mercy. Please make me a devotee. Please change my life. Please, I want to actually come to You. Like that, and you know, chant and actually do this every day or at least start tomorrow or today, right? You know, start at some point and beg and cry. Of course, it's usually difficult to do that in front of people. So usually, I'm always alone practically, unless something strange happens. Sometimes you may be in the middle of the temple and bam, it's kind of something hits you and you think, wow, what was that? I tell you, the first time I came to Mayapur in 1978, right, I was distributing books for 2 years or so. I was a new brahmachari, we went right here to Mayapur and the whole festival happened. 10-12 days later, we were ready to go on the buses and to get on the train to go to Vrindavan, the second leg of the festival. And I was on the bus and I was waiting for the other devotees to come on, for the bus to fill up so that we would leave. And I was just trying to finish a few of my rounds. I had my stuff packed up, which was only in a bag like this. That's all my stuff was in. I had a dhoti, a kurta, and a bowl, and my toothbrush. And that's all I brought to India. I was the one of the Radha Damodar boys, right? That's how I lived. Actually, the bag I had was my Sankirtan bag. I didn't have any luggage. That was the only thing that I owned, was my Sankirtan bag, and I just stuffed my dhotis in it, and then I went to India. And my leader gave me 10 rupees. He said, don't spend it all in the same place. Good luck. And that was it, yeah. That's how, in the old days, 78. So I was waiting on the bus, and suddenly this picture just intruded into my mind. It was a picture of Lord Chaitanya embracing Sanatan Goswami. Sanatan Goswami has this fancy red chadar, right, which was given to him by his relative, and he had a beard and long hair, and he was in Varanasi, and Mahaprabhu was in the house of Chandrasekhar, and he knew that Sanatan Goswami was outside. He asked Chandrasekhar, go and bring the devotee, and Chandrasekhar opened the door. He didn't see any devotee. He just saw some, Muslim beggar. And close to there, he said, there's no devotee, Mahaprabhu. He said, no, my devotee's there. And he opened the door, and then he embraced, right? So there's this painting in the CC. Lord Chaitanya's embracing Sanatan Goswami. They're both like crying, and it's a beautiful picture. So this picture just intruded in my mind. Suddenly, I was chanting, and I was just looking at this picture in my mind. And then I just burst into tears. And I was not just crying, I was sobbing. When your body starts going like this, when your whole body's shaking, right? And I thought, what's happening to me? What's going on? Why am I? And I didn't know what it was. And after a few minutes, it went away. And I just forgot about it. I was a new devotee. I was 23 years old. Fresh brahmachari. And then in retrospect, in hindsight, I looked back and I thought, wow, what happened to me that time? Because Lord Chaitanya was reciprocating with me. I had surrendered my life. I was doing book distribution every day, even on Sunday. And I had come to the Dham for the first time, and I was leaving, and he was embracing me and saying thank you, in a sense. Right? And that's what happened. And I realized much years later, that's what had happened to me. And at the time, I thought, what's going on? I didn't know. And I'm sure that at least some of you, or probably maybe even all of you sitting here, have had some kind of somewhat similar experience, either in the Dham or whatever. So before we stop, I wanted just to ask all of you this one thing. Think of an incident or some deep experience you had during your devotee life when you cried, and that crying brought you closer to God. That crying brought you closer to the Lord. It was some spiritual experience. Think of some time in your life when you cried, maybe knowingly or unknowingly, suddenly or because of a circumstance where you were squeezed, when Krishna was squeezing you, or some, maybe some sudden thing, you know, like what happened to me. And think about that, and then turn to the person sitting next to you and just share that. Yeah, right now. Just for 10 minutes or so. It looks like you have a lot to say about this crying business. You're not so hard-hearted after all. Okay, most of our crying, a lot of crying going on here. So this is actually, as I said, our sadhana. So we should practice to cry. And what it does, it creates a vacuum. You become a vacuum by your begging and crying, and you suck down the mercy of God. The only way to invoke God's mercy is by his crying and begging. So you become the vacuum. You can't buy this kind of vacuum where you press the button and, you know, suck up the dirt, but you are yourself a vacuum. And to fill the void in the heart, it has to be filled with God's love. The only way to do that is to beg and cry. So this is a very important thing. Now, devotees in the beginning, they may not feel the need, but the need will arise sooner or later, because as one progresses, one may start thinking, you know, come on, it's been 20 years, it's been 25 years, it's been 30 years, and, you know, how long is it going to be? And like, how, you know, I have to develop, right? I have to develop love for Krishna. So right now, younger devotees, you may not feel so desperate, but when that desperation will come, because sooner or later, you know, you're going to get to the point where you know that we don't have so much time left. I've been doing this for a long time now, and, you know, what's going wrong? You know, what am I doing wrong? What am I not doing yet? What am I not doing right? Like this. So then, if you're really a devotee and you really want to develop love for Krishna and go back to Godhead, to the spiritual world, you have to have love for God to go there, right? That's our main goal, is to develop love for Krishna, not just to go to some place to get liberation. But we want love. We have to develop our love for Krishna. That's the goal of our whole practice. But we can see that we're devoid of love, we're selfish, we're attached, we're afraid. We have so many, you know, coverings, misconceptions, fears, attachments. And those things are stopping us. So the only way to break through them is by contacting directly the Lord and invoking his mercy. Only by his mercy that can we actually advance. We're going through the motions, but we have to engage our heart also, because that's the thing that sucks down the Lord's mercy, like a vacuum. It'll bring it right down. And when that happens, then everything will kick in to gear. It's like putting the one before all the zeros, right? You add Krishna's mercy, and then everything you do will have much more depth to it, and purpose, and there'll be more taste also, all the things. So, we have some time left. Maybe somebody would like to share with the whole group, you know, your story that you were discussing. I remember I asked Mother Ratchitambra in her classroom a long time ago, and she told me a story when she was in Ahmedabad. You remember that story you told me? You were in Ahmedabad, you went there the first time onto the land, you heard there was a farm project, when you got there was nothing, just land, right? and you were going into Ahmedabad city to do Harinam, and you and your husband had already spent all of your rupees, and so you were going to beg, right? Into the city, that she went with, and you had your daughter was 3 years old or something like that?
Four,
something like that. And she was, and her husband were going to beg every day and come back on the land, and they would cook a little something. They had a little Gopal Diti, yeah, and there was just a little part of a wall was there, right? And they just put their stuff near there, and then gradually villagers started coming because there was this evening Gopal Aarti. And the people, you know, the villagers would come, hey, what's going on? There's Westerners, foreigners, worshipping Gopal. And they're living on the land, you know, without a building, just, you know, like camping out. And then people were coming. And then gradually they were going into the town every day. And then one night they came back, correct me if I'm wrong, and then there was, you know, it was dark and it was getting a little cold and windy, and it became evident that it was going to rain. So you asked your husband, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? He said, no problem. We just put all of our stuff on the other side of the wall, and the rain will come in at an angle, and then we'll stay on the other side and be there. And then suddenly it just broke. But the rain came straight down. Right? And it just, everybody just got completely soaked. Right? And then you said, Prabhuji, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Prabhuji. He said, get out the harmonium. We'll chant Hare Krishna. But Prabhuji, the harmonium, I say. Right? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Right? All night they were doing kirtan in the rain, and just, you told me that it was the best kirtan that you ever had in your life, right? You can feel God's presence, and like this, right? Really crying. So, right, because no one can tell the difference between the raindrops and the tears. Right? They're all mixed together. So then the next day they went and they had to slodge through all this mud up to the knees to get out to the road, to get to the city, to beg, to do Harinam. Come back, slodge through the... After a couple of days it got a little drier. And then one day, maybe two or three days after that, a guy drives up with a suit and tie on a tractor, right? And gets off the tractor and offers his obeisances to you. Did he offer his obeisances?
No,
he did his pranam. And then he came up and he said, he came and said, I heard that there was Western people living on the land here worshipping Gopal, and I just couldn't believe it. I just had to come and see it with my own eyes, and now I see it, and now I believe it. And then he got back on the tractor and drove away. Right? I mean, usually people on tractors don't wear suits and ties.
You
can
get to the place in any other way.
Yeah,
right. So
yeah, there was all the water. So so then the next day, the same guy drives up with three big lorries onto the land, right? And they start unloading all this stuff and digging up the earth and making a foundation, and they brought bricks and they had plumbing and glass and electrical, and then they built a house. And then they filled the house with, they had big tins, buckets of wheat, rice, sugar, this, that, right? And pots and pans, and beds, and mattresses, pillows, this, that, plates. And they just filled the whole house with all of this stuff. And the guy said, here you go. That's for you. Please move into the house, you know. And it was, you know, that's God's mercy, right? It's a very good example of someone crying and putting themselves way out on a limb, right? And then just depending on God, and then Krishna reciprocated by They're having this guy come and build a house in one day for them. I remember that story. Oh yeah, go ahead, please.
A room for us to live in, and a temple room for Gopal.
Yeah.
And there was another room that was like a shed, and then he built a goshala
The
back, and he donated 8 cows, 5 of which were milking
cows. Wow. Very bold. Holy cow. That's great. Amazing. Somebody else would like to share some? Maybe not so dramatic, but every little bit helps. Yes? Please, share.
Not quite as exciting, but just when I first came here, actually, and we were like, quite a trip in, and when we got here, we were like jet lag, and we basically slept the first day. We went to the yoga pit and then we came. And then I woke up, at 11. I thought I was only going to take a 2-hour nap, but, the rest of the day was gone. So then I ended up, waking up at the data building, all the, sounds of kirtan and people getting ready to go to Mahavati. So I went down and I walked in and kind of by myself and was in there and I knew.
You walked into the temple room.
Yeah, and from Agassi, and it just says like the conch was rolling, and I kind of stuck myself in the middle, and it's like all these 16 mudstreets, and the temple curtains opened, and I just paid my obeisances, and I got up, and I like literally started falling, and it was so nice. Like, it was like, wow, and right away my mind was like, hey, what is this? This is, I was trying to explain like how I felt to myself, and I just, the only way I could explain it was like one time I went to visit a friend I hadn't seen for a couple of years, and when I saw her, I was surprised, but I just started spontaneously crying because I was like so happy, I was like shaking and everything. And so I was, I got to actually feel that. And it was neat because I'd look around and all these women were looking at me like, what are you doing? And I was like kind of wanting to dance, and nobody was dancing. And then I turned around and I saw actually, and she was singing with like so much devotion, and it really like brought it all so much home to me, like just what we're doing here. It's just like, loving God this morning,
Great. Good, thank you. That's it.
I remember my first summer, in fact my friends are devotees. But I didn't always practice.
Your parents are devotees?
Yeah, my parents are devotees. So
that's what I expected down there.
Yeah. And I didn't like follow anything. But I wanted something in my life, like some change, because I was kind of miserable. And I remembered that I was happy when I was young. Like I was thinking, I was happy when I was young because it was more pure, and we lived at the temple in Vancouver. Uh-huh. So I decided I'll go back and visit that temple like that. And I went there and somehow I was at Nithairam in Vedavyasa. I want to make this story short. And we went on traveling. I met them at a rainbow gathering. The boys went to a rainbow gathering. Then I met them. They came and traveled to the rainbow gathering. I met them and said, Vedavyasa, do you want to travel with us? So I went and traveled with them. I had a hard time traveling with them. But when I came back, I had the summer and all that. Now it was time to call my mom. And I called my mom to tell her about my experience at the summer.
Your parents live in a different city?
My mother. They were divorced, but I was calling my mother.
Montreal.
In Montreal.
Okay.
And I called
her. That's far away.
Yeah.
Other summer.
Yeah. And I called her just to, get the news. And then when it came time to explain my summer, I just started crying. Like, I said, and finally, I didn't realize at that point, but I mean, I didn't realize until that point that wow, that's what I've been relieved from so much suffering. Mm. And I've been wanting this all my life. And that's what,
I guess your mother was happy to crying.
I was crying over relief.
Yeah. Good. Nice. Yeah.
My first experience with that was when I went as just a friend of Lord Krishna, if you want to call me that, with the Winnipeg devotees, came down to greet Srila Prabhupada at Ul Hari Krishna Airport in Chicago. And so of course it was this, this kirtan that was building up and up. And I was in great anticipation to see this gigantic person, Prabhupada. I was imagining he was going to be a giant, mm-hmm. kirtan, so gigantic. Mm-hmm. And the whole thing there, and a lot of Radha Damodar men, and everyone was just like, seemed ready to just like jump through the windows for Prabhupada. And I remember at first, he was supposed to come in, I think, through American, and then they announced, no, this flight was going to come in through United. And all the boys had to shift over to the other side, so the anticipation built up even more. And like you were describing also, all these people working there, you could see it immediately polarized people into the two camps of the, wacko Hare Krishnas to those who, wow, this is great, renovating the whole airport atmosphere. So finally, when the glass doors did open and Prabhupada walked through, majestically smiling and just radiating, love and waving and smiling at the devotees, I saw simultaneously tears squirting out of the devotees' eyes. Mm. And while they were, smiling ear to ear, and I had never seen, but I was also experiencing, my body chemistry was becoming completely affected by being surrounded by all those. Of course, Prabhupada is divine grace himself, but a lot coming from the devotees. And I found myself, like you said, crying too. And I couldn't even understand, but it was just, it was like a inundation.
Yeah,
like
an avalanche.
Yeah, it was a wave. And it was like, wow, it's fantastic. And,
Hare Krishna. Thank you. Somebody else? The soul has these intense, the propensity or the ability for intense emotion, love of God. That's the original state. And it's been transformed into lust. Now we can all experience how strong lust is. Right, we can all feel that, but that was that same power was originally love of God. So that's how strong our love is for Krishna. It's very intense, and it's inside of us, and sometimes it comes out. So we want it to come out, and we want that lust to be transformed into love. And Western people have a tendency to try to stuff their emotions, away somehow in their back pocket or somewhere, or to throw them away. Western countries, particularly, people are very impersonal. You can see in India that people are more soft and sentimental and like that. But the we'll talk about culture, which is connected to this theme. Because we all grew up in Western culture, and now we're trying to give that up and to take up Vaishnav culture, which is a whole transformation of the human being from all the way from this side to all the way on that side. And we're, somewhere in the middle between these two points, right? And it's that will take some separate class to discuss. But especially men in Western countries, it's not considered cool to cry. You know what I mean? The Western men, they're not supposed to cry. They're the Marlboro man, you know, on the guy on the horse, right? You know, the independent, strong-willed individual. But we're not like that, actually. And I don't know, ladies, to a certain degree, there may be some other kind of, you know, Western covering of the soul due to culture, Western upbringing, like this. But we're certainly not encouraged to love God and to open our hearts and to be humble and respect our elders and to, you know, and to surrender and to be humble. And, you know, that's not Western culture. Western culture is don't respect anyone, get everything for yourself first, let everyone else go to hell. Don't never show any emotions. And right, that's generally the Western, you know, paradigm. So it's like you got to crack through that stuff because it's very heavy, and that's the only way we can make it in devotional life. We may not be able to cook like Bengalis or whatever, you know. We may not develop some of the refinement, but at least we can give up the things which are stopping us to progress and achieve Krishna consciousness. Okay, so we'll stop now. Unless you have some questions? Yes? To break through the impersonalism and the pride and, yeah, of course, that's very important, because priti means love. So these are six exchanges of love between devotees: offering prasadam, accepting prasadam. Prabhupada said when you share a meal with someone, then you'll always be friends with that person for the rest of your life. So he always tried to, you know, encourage, when his disciples were preaching, he said, well, you go over and have dinner with this person or invite this person to dinner, and after that your relationship will develop. You'll always be friendly with this person. So when you sit down and eat with someone, that is, or you know, offer some food to someone, that means that you're close to that person. And naturally, you can't eat when you're with a stranger or with someone that you don't like. So naturally, if you're taking food with someone, that you'll become close to that person. And then the same thing with giving gifts and receiving gifts. And then the last thing is opening your heart and revealing your mind, and the other person is listening and giving some advice, some kind of confidential thing. So those are very important six things. Yeah, they're very important. The first thing is prasadam, offering and accepting prasadam, or offering and accepting gifts. And then the last thing is revealing your mind in confidence, and or inquiring confidentially means, you know, being the other person on the other side who's listening and asking questions. Yeah, that's Vaishnava culture. So that's some very practical six things that we can practice. I tell you, when I lived in England for 10 years, right, I can count on one hand the amount of times I was invited for lunch over someone's home. Yeah. But when I went to Russia, in 1 month, I was invited to at least 10 people's homes in the first month. And then I knew I'm in the right place. You know? So it does help, this kind of habit of inviting people, sitting together, having prasadam. Whether you're a family person or not, the brahmacharis can also do that with each other. Yeah,
it seems that we don't have so much control over the way you're crying and uncrying. It seems like
that can be.
I'm just kind of like, these are things that happen and they're pretty much beyond our control. We might commit in like a tense or any type of experience like that. It's like, is it connected with a surrender?
Mm-hmm.
You were describing when you were, you know, you were distributing ghosts going on every day. So, you, like, with your intelligence, you surrendered, you know, your body, mind, and words. And then there was some kind of moving reciprocation that you had of closeness to suspicion. Like, kind of what I'm getting at is, you know, how do we get up to the platform of praying for Krishna?
Yeah, well, that's the whole idea, is that you're not supposed to control it. But you're supposed to beg that he controls it, and then you ask him, right? So, if one is not feeling, yeah, it's true. I mean, you can't control your feelings or your emotions. The emotions come and go. But there are different kinds of udipan or stimuli. Which may create this. Maybe a certain bhajan that you sing. Maybe certain stories from Chaitanya Bhagavad or Krishna book. Or, you know, certain prayers. Or maybe even a lecture from somebody. Maybe Prabhupada or his disciples that you hear and makes you cry. Or some story, or right, something, and you know, one could hear those or chant those or whatever, again and again, and even then he may not or she may not cry, but at least there's a kind of, it's like, you know, trying to cry. It means you put yourself in a very humble position. And you're begging Krishna, and you're realizing how insignificant and small and helpless you are, how you can't control that, right? And how merciful he is, and how much you want to love Krishna, but yet we don't love Krishna yet. So like I said, when the child wants something and he doesn't get it, then he cries. So we want to love Krishna, and we don't have that love for Krishna. So it's natural, at least following this logic, the line of logic, that we should cry for it, because that means we want it. See, if you really want something, then you'll cry for it. And if we're not crying, it means that we don't really want it so much. So we have to really want it. Now, we could try to change the culture in which we found ourselves in. That can help. Just like if you came to someone's funeral and all of his relatives are crying, what do you think would happen to you? You would start crying. I mean, you might not even know the person very much, but just the atmosphere, the mood, it would affect you. So similarly, by associating with soft-hearted Vaishnavas and advanced devotees, gradually that mood will catch you. I tell you, it's happened to me once, and many times, but in particular just now I'm thinking, in Vrindavan I've been going there and spending a lot of time in the last 10 years. Every year, maybe 6 months or more. And sometimes I go to some local gatherings of sadhus taking prasadam, or sometimes they have these Ras Mandalis, this Krishna Leela shows. The young boys are playing on the stage and they play music. One time I went to one of them and I was sitting, and there was two Brijabasi men on either side of me. And they were singing the songs and they were dancing. And those men, they knew the songs. They knew all the words. They were singing them. And they were beautiful, melodious, ballad-like songs and certain pastimes of Krishna. And these two guys next to me, they were crying like babies, and they were singing the songs. And I was like, you know, in between them. And it affected me very deeply. It's like, you know, I was never the same after that came out from that place. You know. And I thought, yeah, you know, that's it. You know, of course, they're Vrijabhasis. They, you know, they have a natural, and they're Indian men. They're more soft-hearted. So that's the way, you know. They're crying for God, you know, and they're singing songs glorifying Krishna. So I mean, yeah, we can't control that, but we should, first of all, at least we should know that that's wanted. Not only is it allowed, but it's needed. It's wanted. And Prabhupada said that that's the goal. That's the culmination of Krishna consciousness, the last word in the on the progressive path to Krishna consciousness. I mean, he uses all these words. He said that your tears and feelings of love for Krishna will make you advance more and more. You know, all of these statements. He said this is actual, we're supposed to do this, you know. But a lot of times, first of all, we don't hear about it. Second of all, if someone's doing it, they're not telling us. You know what I mean? Right? I never heard anyone talk about this topic before, practically ever in my life. But it's there. It's all over the books. It's in different places, you know. And as you can see, all of you have also experienced it. Because when I asked you to talk about it, you know, immediately everyone jumped into this animated, you know, telling some story about their life. Yeah, right. And that means it's there, but it needs to be cultivated. And if we cultivate it, then gradually, okay, you'll never be able to control it completely, but it will come more easily, much more easily than it's coming now. And as we advance, as our heart becomes more soft, it will become more easy. She's waving it.
Yeah. You just talk about it, and then really, it never goes away until you really cry about it.
All right.
Your counselor said, get in touch with your feelings.
Yeah, yeah.
How does it feel when you start falling, right?
Right.
So I think one way of cultivating it, because like you were saying about seeing the picture of like Lord Chaitanya and Shrimita, and like sometimes if I think of like how Krishna loves me and like how he works in my life, and then if you put that maybe with the chanting,
yeah, it's not like pushing emotion, it's just kind of allowing it to come. Because I think it's there. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema said you come on. The love for Krishna is there. Love it includes emotions. Love is more than just emotion, but it includes emotion. It also means sacrifice. It means selflessness, surrender. Love means working, right? Giving up your own pleasures for someone else. But love also includes emotions. That we can't
that
cry.
We have this inability. That we can't cry, that we have this inability. We should cry, that we can't cry, that we can't have this inability. And at some level, we should try to cry.
That's the same thing, though. Right, if you know that you're that it's needed and wanted, and you can't, then you can think, just see, I am so hard-hearted. I am so impersonal. I am so selfish that I can't even cry, and then cry, and you can't cry. Just like you can use your anarthas and sins to an advantage in Krishna consciousness, because you can think, just see, I'm so sinful, I'm so fallen, And then, you know, then you can cry about that. Your sins, the time, if you ever fell down or if you ever made offenses or whatever, all the things that are evil in you that you don't like, all your anarthas, you can actually use them to bring you to Krishna. Because it can make you feel very fallen and low and sinful. And then you can think, just see Krishna, I'm so sinful, please help me. And then cry to him and surrender to him. Say, look at me, you're Patita Pavan, but who, are you going to find anyone who's more sinful and attached than me? Then please help me. And you can use your own sinfulness and your own hard-heartedness to use it to surrender to Krishna, to pray to him for that. Everything can be used in Krishna consciousness, even your anarthas.
Yeah. Oh,
we have to stop now.
Yeah.
Huh? Yeah, we have to stop at 4:15. Yeah.
Write it down. While you're chanting, write it down. I said it was 4:25.
Anyway, go ahead. Last question. Then you can open the door, though, because we don't want to get people angry.
But, well, I don't. Yeah, it's like I'm crying in front of people.
Yeah.
Sometimes I found myself like, since I've been here now before, it's like, it's so ecstatic. I've just been wanting to cry every day. But sometimes I just find myself like, yeah, I should control myself. Boys are here, they'll look at me, what they're going to think. And sometimes I feel like, okay, there's all these devotees, they all come from all parts of the world, they're all trying to spread Krishna consciousness. It's like a big family. I just want to hug everybody. But I look at it, at the end of the but when I look at the other devotee, I try to smile at him, like, okay. I mean, like, sometimes I found like we have to be real, we have to show love amongst each other, and yeah, like a big family. I mean, some temple, like, and we hear a lot, like, Chaupati, what they enter this a lot, and everybody that goes there loves it and gets transformed. I see that. Thank you very much for the stress.
Yeah.
It's a very revolutionary and I've never heard anything, as you said, spoken. And I feel, to a large extent, the outward expression of emotion is very much suppressed within ISKCON, and you're labeled as sahaja if you show a little bit more ecstasy than what you're supposed to. What to speak of crying? I'm sorry, I don't need to be negative. Expressing my gratitude.
I appreciate it.
In fact, I've noticed the same thing actually. Even in the new bhakta, even just at our very small temple, I've noticed the same thing, especially down there. He's such an enthusiastic bhakta. And sometimes I see him, and he comes up to me sometimes, and he's so excited, and he's got something to say, and I find myself rejecting him. You know? And
That's a different type of
pride. not in a very obvious way, but in a subtle way, where he comes up and he's smiling and so enthusiastic and he wants to hug me, and I'm just like, Governor, whoa. Really, he's so excited, but in situations like that, we really have to work on our own position and open up to that. Try to bring ourselves up to the level.
Embrace him.
Exactly.
Yes.
The other day, yesterday I was walking here, and I saw Bengali that I saw in kirtan, and then he just looked at me. I looked at him. We were like, it felt so nice. Like, because the soft heart is.
Hare Krishna, back to Godhead. Vraja Da, Vraja Prema, Kijai. Okay, let us stop now. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki.